Good morning. How are you? Wow, wow, wow. I'm going to say something so boring. Can you believe we're about to close out another year? That one went really quickly, didn't it? I don't know if you're anything like me, and not in a horrible way, not in a bad way, but I feel kind of like one of my old dishcloths that's sitting on my sink right now, just completely used up and wrung out. I left nothing on the table with 2024. It required everything I had, and I gave everything. It was not always pretty, but I did show up. I did show up, accomplished a few things, which I'm delighted about. I made a ton of mistakes. I had to apologize to a lot of people. Mostly my children, to be honest with you. And I learned some things along the way, but I am here. Sometimes that's the thing, isn't it? People say, how are you? I'm here. That's the success. And there's nowhere else I'd rather be here this morning than with you guys. It really warms my heart. I travel for a living, and it warms my heart that this feels like coming home. And I don't get nervous talking to you guys because I feel like I'm talking to family and people who are in the trenches with me and who are doing their best to live a life worthy of the calling that Jesus has placed on us. So church family, I want you to relax your muscles. Don't be too intense because I know that we're talking about reflection today and maybe you came today going, oh my gosh, I do not want to be thinking about how I did this year, okay? It's not one of those Sundays. This isn't the do better next year sermon, okay? This is a how are we all doing? We all okay sermon, all right? So 2024, like every year before it, has held massive victories and heartbreaking defeats. And that's not only true for you as an individual, it's just true globally, isn't it? My word. I don't think the world is any more messed up than it's always been, but my word, it's like we find new ways to show how messed up we are, don't we? And it has been a roller coaster. And I was thinking this past week how I would sum up how I feel literally on this transitional moment between one year to the next. How do I feel? And this song popped into my head that I grew up on. I grew up in Pentecostal church, and this song was sung quite a lot, and it popped in my head, and the lyrics of the chorus says, "The anchor holds though the ship has been battered. The anchor holds though the sail has been torn. And I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging sea, but the anchor holds in spite of the storm." And I remember as a kid, I was like, what a depressing song. Is that the best you can do? And now as an adult, I think what a beautiful sentiment that we have been ships on the sea of life and we have been battered and we have sailed some raging seas and yet we've been held together by the goodness of God, by the faithfulness of a Savior who loves us. So I hope that is your story here today. The other thing I've been thinking about a lot in the last few days is these verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. For whatever reason, these always feel like they're the perfect verses for this moment in our year. I'll read them to you. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from all their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. And I know that everything God does will endure forever. One of the reasons I love those verses is because you can tell they were not written, and no offense to the 20-year-olds in the room, but they were not written by a 20-something. They were written by somebody who had gone through some things, who had lived through a few seasons of life, who had succeeded and maybe even been humiliated, who had tried and failed and faced disappointment and lived to fight another day. There is a time for everything. And there's a time for what we're going to do today. As we approach the turning over from one year to the next, it's become customary in our society to make goals, or as we like to call them, dun dun dun, resolutions. Some of you just completely, your faces, the anger coming at me right now as I just say that word, resolutions. I know, listen, all the cool kids decided a while ago that we're not making resolutions anymore. However, I would love to say that I found that living intentionally by using things like resolutions and goals has transformed my life. And that's coming from someone who does not like goals, resolutions, or just being held accountable for anything in general, okay? This morning, I would like to remind us why resolutions are integral to a life well lived. And I want to walk us through very gently a gentle process of what I believe is a healthy way to approach reflection and resolutions. Now, in just a few seconds, we're going to make some room this morning for you, if you would like, to invite the Holy Spirit into this moment with you. As people who follow Jesus, when we are deciding how we're going to spend our time, it's so important that we invite the Holy Spirit. He knows what the next year has in store for you already. Nothing has surprised him. Nothing will surprise him. And so listening to his voice in this moment is the most wise thing that you can do. So one of the things you need to remember is that the Holy Spirit is one of the most gentle beings you will ever meet. So you don't need to be afraid in inviting him into this moment with you, okay? If that's what you would like to do, would you just quietly just place your hand on your heart? And if you feel comfortable, close your eyes and silently agree with me as I pray this prayer over us this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and do what only you can do. We present ourselves before you in the honest state that we are in. Some of us are very tired. Some of us don't feel much motivation for the year to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you speak to us? Would you heal us? Would you mend us? And would you prepare us? Amen. It seems like for most of us, making resolutions is a thing of the past. I asked a few people this past week why they struggle to want to make New Year's resolutions. And one of them said, honestly, Dana, I just cannot be bothered. I just cannot be bothered. And I could feel the exhaustion in the words that they said, and I resonated with that deeply. I just cannot be bothered. We're doing so much. Another thing. And I get that. I completely get that. Our lives move so fast. And I genuinely think that the presence of social media in our lives, whether you use it all the time or just even sometimes, the presence of social media in our lives gives us this sense that actually things are moving even faster and they're even more chaotic than they actually are. So I really get that. Another person said to me, well, if I don't make the resolutions, I can't fail at them. Anybody else feel the same way? Like, if I don't decide I'm going to do it, when I don't do it, I haven't failed, right? And I get that too. I too have lived that. And yet I've learned that if I don't find some way to define success, I can never actually be successful. It's true that for many of us also, this can be a really painful experience. One of the reasons I have struggled to want to make a resolution is I'm an avoider. Anybody else an avoider in the room? You don't have to put your hand up. Thanks, Chara. Thank you. I see you. If someone would pay me a salary to be an avoider, I would make a lot of money, you guys. I'm really good at it. And the thing is, the things that I'm avoiding, they never actually go away. It's as if they're sitting in the corner of my mind, just sort of outside of my periphery, just casting this sense of anxiety and dread over everything I do, right? So I'm learning the art of head-on living, and I'm learning it from a person in my life who is amazing at head-on living. If you know my husband, Andrew Masters, you know he's never met anything he wanted to avoid. But in this case, in this time of my life, I feel that pull to avoid reflection, to avoid looking back and kind of going, well, how did we do? Where are we at? What state are we in? Because making good resolutions start first with honest and humble assessment of who you are right now. The truth of who you actually are in practice, not who you aspire to be or who you think you should be. And that's absolutely zero crack, isn't it? No fun at all. I used to drive Andrew mad with this kind of carry-on, okay? He would want to set financial goals at the beginning of our year. And he said, well, in order to set good financial goals, we need to comb through our finances and really see what the financial picture currently is. And I was like, why? That sounds horrible. So then he would ask me questions like, do you have a projection of how much money you'll make in the next 6 months? And I'd be like, listen, if we don't count it, could be millions. And that feels great. Let's go with that. He would always say to me in these moments when I would get very frustrated and be like, why are you asking me these questions? He said, Dana, facts are your friends. Facts are your friends. And I was like, well, with friends like these, who needs enemies? Facts are your friends. Facts are your friends. And some of these facts don't just come from you. Yes, you'll sit down and you'll self-reflect, but some of the facts that you need to move forward in your life are going to come from outside of yourself. Oh, and it makes us uncomfortable, but ultimately, this is a blessing. Because imagine this. You ask your sister, your best friend, your children. Be careful which child you ask. Your partner, where would you like to see growth in me in 2025? Jeez Louise, can you imagine? I'm gonna be, like Andy said this morning, I'm gonna be vulnerable with you to hopefully maybe fill you with a little bit of courage to be vulnerable with yourselves this morning. The other day, Andrew came home and he said, Dana, did you text James back? James text you? I was like, I vaguely have a memory of something from James in the last, I don't know, 3 months. And he says, Dana, I hate to break it to you, but you've got a little reputation amongst our nearest and dearest that you are very bad at responding to text messages and emails and phone calls. Sometimes you're very slow at getting back, and sometimes you actually don't get back at all. And geez Louise, did that just break my heart? I was so embarrassed. I thought, oh my gosh. Because you know when someone like sees one of your weaknesses and calls it out, and you go through a whole range of emotions. So I start with like embarrassment and sadness, and then I was angry. I wanted to punch James in the face. But just like you, I'm sure, we have those feelings because there's a part of us, we're like, I'm trying my hardest, guys, and it's just not happening. And in the past, I would have probably ignored this conversation with Andrew, suggested that we do some financial combing and make some financial plans. He would have loved that. Or I would have gotten really angry and really defensive. But this year, I've decided that I am going to acknowledge it and be gentle with myself as I allow the Holy Spirit to lead me into something better. Not perfect. Listen, I know myself. I cannot promise perfection, but something better, a better way. Making resolutions can feel a little bit triggering for some of us because they bring up these deeply rooted feelings of shame because of past failures. Anybody else in the past made like the dumbest resolution, like massive, like, you know, you look back and was like, who did I think I was, right? You're like, I'm gonna run a marathon 2024, and you've never even like run a mile. Is it just me? Did I do that? I like, either I'm doing nothing or I'm doing everything, you know? So we all have those memories of where we feel disappointed or a little bit ashamed because we made these resolutions that we couldn't follow through on. And if that's the case for you, I want to encourage you by saying, first of all, that's all of us. And second of all, oftentimes when we consistently struggle to meet goals, it's because the goals themselves are unrealistic for us. Or they're poorly defined, or maybe they're too grand. So in short, what I want to say this morning is it's okay to lower the bar. Just a little bit, lower the bar. Because resolutions are not about flash in the pan, grand gesture living. It is not performative, and it's not about making 2025 your year. Remember that, how 2020 was going to be all of our years? It was our year, all right. And resolutions are not about control. Anybody else in here a bit of a control freak? I am. I would like to control everything. If I had it my way, everyone in my house would feel how I tell them to feel, do what I tell them to do, and be quiet when I tell them to be quiet, okay? But it's not about control. We all know that in life, there are a lot of things that we will not be able to control. In 2025, there are a lot of things that you will not be able to control. And if you're somehow making resolutions or goals because you think you can force life to go your way through sheer will, I have to tell you this morning that every year you live, every year that you're blessed to live, will be a mixed bag of pain and joy, surprise, disappointment, adventure, difficulty, and all the other eventualities that are available to us as humans. So the sooner we acknowledge and accept that we cannot control it, the more at peace we can be. There's a theologian, there was a theologian named Reinhold Niebuhr, who penned this prayer in 1933, which has gone on to become one of the most well-known prayers in the world, and I bet you'll recognize it. Listen to it. O God and Heavenly Father, grant us the serenity of mind to accept that which cannot be changed, courage to change that which can be changed, and wisdom to know the one from the other, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This prayer is a wonderful acknowledgement of our lack of control while simultaneously allowing us to take our God-given responsibility for our lives. You see, God, the Creator, saw fit to design a world in which we would partner with Him. In short, God is saying to us, if you do your part, then I'll do my part. And when we fail to live intentionally, when we fail to reflect and make goals for moving forward, we're refusing to do our part, but probably still expecting God to do His. Resolutions are not the beginning of the conversation. They are the result of a conversation we are constantly having with the Holy Spirit. And by that I mean, as followers of Christ, getting stuck in our ways or this is just who I am living, it's not an option. Every day we are to lay ourselves bare before the Father, willing to obey no matter what He asks of us. Just because you're in your 70s doesn't mean Jesus does not want to miraculously change your mind, change your life, and give you new purpose. So how do we actually do resolutions? Where do we get the resolutions? What's the point of the resolutions? How do we make them effectively? Well, I'm glad you asked. The way I see it, resolutions are part three of a three-part formula. The first two parts of this formula we love to skip because they require that painful reflection. And we've already established how amazing reflection can be, but without it, resolutions are a waste of our time. So, you ready for my three-part formula? I'll tell you what they are. Values that lead to meta goals. Oh my gosh, how intelligent am I? I feel like Steve Jobs. I need a clicker. Meta goals that lead to our resolutions. Values leading to meta goals that lead to our resolutions. Now I'm gonna break these threes down for you, okay? The values, I want you to think fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and then other things like integrity, generosity, gratitude, education, family, care for others, care for the earth, being a good steward, and so on. There's so many available to us, okay? These are the themes that will determine how you spend your time here on earth. Now, some of us will need to park right here for a little bit because we're going to discover that what we say we value doesn't actually show up in the minutes and hours of our lives and our bank statements. Sometimes, and I'll be honest, in practice, one of my core values is self above all else. In practice, obviously, I would never say that, but what I live out, self above all else. And that's okay if that's you too. We've all been there. What's really beautiful about these values, and I told you there'll be many, 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 is that every once in a while the Lord will invite you just to focus on one or two. Just focus on one or two. A value, an example of a value that I have that I didn't put in the list above is cultivating thriving relationships within my family. That's a massive value of mine. So I want you to hold on to that. We'll come right back to that, okay? Now I'm gonna move on to the second part of my formula. So we have values. Values lead to meta goals, okay? This has nothing to do with Facebook or anything. I want you to think of these as your life resolutions, your big picture goals, your life vision, if you will. Like, where do you wanna be in the last quarter of your life, okay? Now, that's a really big question. And that's really difficult to sometimes answer. So I have two mental exercises that I use to help me sort of define my meta goals, all right? The first one is this. Are you ready? You can do it right now, okay? I picture myself in 20 to 30, maybe even 40 years. from where I am today, okay, depending on your age. And I think to myself, what's she like? What's she like? What characteristics does she have? What's he like? What's he like for his family, his friends, his community? Now, for me, when I picture that, I see myself vibrant, joyful, surrounded with people, active, available. I see myself not as some periphery character in the lives of my friends and family, my children, or even their children, but an integral role in offering support and wisdom and unconditional love and affection and fun in my presence. But I'm gonna tell you a little secret about myself, okay? This might change how you feel about me. People, and sometimes children especially, really annoy me. Maybe it's just me, but I sometimes find other people really inconvenient. Around this time, 11 years ago, Mark, Yvette, Hannah, and Joel, myself, Andrew, and at that stage we only had Noor, we all decided that we were gonna get out of Lisburn. We're gonna go to the south of Ireland, take a wee cottage, and spend the week between Christmas and New Year's together. And it was really, really lovely. It was this old cottage. It was so picturesque. It was great. And the only thing is, I was pregnant with the boys, but I didn't know I was having twins yet. So I was exhausted. I was like in the first trimester. And Andrew, being himself, full of life and his natural mischievous energy, him and Mark decided that they were going to create a treasure hunt for Hannah and Joel and Noor. And honestly, when I tell you, it's weird for a grown man to be that excited about something like that. I felt that way. But he was very excited. I think even Joel was like, I don't think this is as exciting as you think it is, Andrew. But I think Joel went along with it for Andrew. Personally, I could think of nothing worse, so I just went back to sleep. I slept the whole time, really. And bless Yvette, she basically mothered Noor that entire trip. When I woke up, Hannah and Noor, and they were so cute together. For a long time, Noor called Hannah my Hannah. I'm sorry, Noor. I'm telling your business. She called Hannah Wilkinson my Hannah. And she would say things like, my Hannah is so beautiful. She just adored her. Anyway, so I woke up. Her Hannah and her were on the floor, and maybe you guys were like 8 or 9 at some, that stage, Hannah and Joel, 8 or 9, and they were cooking, as kids do, on the floor. They had these little pots and pans, and they had things they found from like the beach and stuff, but I couldn't figure out what it was. And so I said, oh, Hannah, I said, what's that in the pot? And she looked up at me full of childlike wonder and imagination, and she said, it's soup. And I was like, that's obviously not soup. And I was like, oh, but what is it? And then she looked at me kind of confused and she goes, it's soup. And I was like, yeah, but what is it? Like, what's in the pot? And if you know Hannah, she's the sweetest, sweetest one you've ever met in your life, but also, she is very single-minded when she wants to be. And I knuckled down and was like, yeah, but what is it? And she knuckled down and she was like, it's soup. So we went back and forth. They say it was like 6 times. I don't know. And then at some point, my husband comes alongside me. He says, darling, the children are playing a game. Can you engage in their imagination? All that to say, I'm not naturally a kid person. I had no idea that's what was going on. You know? So I would be foolish to think that I would get to that meta goal just naturally. Do you know what I mean? That I would just coast there eventually. Because naturally, if I'm honest, and it kind of scares me when Andrew says Northern Irish people are naturally grumpy, because I'm like, maybe that's why I feel so at home here. I'm naturally grumpy. So my trajectory, left to my own devices, is probably quite a grumpy old grandmother, right? So what do I do about that? Well, that's where resolutions come in. They're like weightlifting for life, taking underdeveloped, weak, or atrophied muscles, and through consistent resistance, making them strong and defined and powerful. Now, if you're still struggling to identify your meta goals or your life vision, you can try my second mental exercise. It's a little intense. I'm just going to warn you, okay? It's a little intense, but it does the job. I want you to picture yourself blessed to be in your 90s. Blessed to be in your 90s. And you're lying in your bed because this is the last hour of your life here on earth. Who's there with you? Who are you thinking about? What are you concerning yourself with? What legacy are you leaving? What's on your mind? The answer to these questions are great indicators of what you would like your life here on earth to amount to, and I'll tell you how that really helped me. My career is a career that easily takes over the lives of people. For the years that I've been doing it, I've watched people sacrifice their entire lives, even their families, to this career. And when I did that mental exercise and I thought to myself, what will I be thinking about on that bed? I promise you I will not be thinking about the stages I sang on. I will not be thinking about the songs I wrote. That was great crack and it's lovely and I love my job, but I will not be thinking about that. So that dictates to me how much time and how much energy I sacrifice to that thing, okay? Now, I want to move on to the third part of our formula. Resolutions, finally. Now you can see why so many of our resolutions fail because there's no context, no connection, no conviction, no belief or purpose. The resolutions or goals are the feet that get us to our meta goals that flow from our values. Now, let's go back to my example of the vision I have for myself when 20, 30, 40 years from now. Remember, I'm vibrant in my mind, I'm active, I'm available, I'm seeing myself not as a periphery character in the lives of my friends and family and children and grandchildren, but an integral role offering support, wisdom, unconditional love, affection, fun in my presence. And we've already seen that left to my own devices, I am not making it to that vision, okay? So what resolutions or disciplines can I set in place to get me there? 2 years ago, my brother and sister-in-law were out of the country when the second leg of their childcare fell through due to COVID, okay? And thus began this impromptu few days at our house with a few extra kids. And I don't know if it was just crazy thinking, but I actually think it was the Holy Spirit. It dawned on me that I have these kids in my life who are not my own, but with whom I'd love to develop a meaningful relationship. And it also dawned on me that if I don't start now, it'd be really easy for me to sort of coast into a relationship where I'm like the aunt who's kind of like an acquaintance. And so Andrew and I, along with our nieces and nephews, started making this crazy, wacky plan. And literally, I started to regret it as soon as we said it, actually. We decided to have cousins camp. Have you guys ever heard of cousins camp? It's a very sort of American thing to do, and generally speaking, grandparents do it in America because everybody's so far away from them, and you would go to your grandparents' house with all of your cousins for like a week and just wreak havoc on their house, and it's great fun. I'm not sure how it was for the grandparents, but it's great fun. So many of you are like, nope, never happening. Cousins camp. So the following year, last year, we decided for 3 days, we took the children of our family. At that time, there was only 8 in total. We sent their tired, overworked, and underappreciated parents off to rediscover their sanity, and we played, and we laughed, and we bonded with them. Now, here's the thing. If you know me, okay, if you know me, and even if you don't, I feel like you're getting a good sense of who I am this morning. You know that if someone asked you, out of all the people in your life that you know who would be involved in this kind of thing, who would it be? None of you, no one, no one in this room, nada, would ever say, Dana Masters. Okay? But here I was, cousin's camp, and it was insane. It was so adorable. It was exhausting. And it was priceless. And I'm happy and also a little fearful to report to you that the kids want to do it again next year. Okay? And because I loved it, and because I love them, and also because it was really, really hard for me, and because I have this vision for who I want to be to these kids, and because I really want to grow, it's one of my resolutions to do it again in 2025. So remember, resolutions aren't about flash in the pan, grand gesture living. Resolution setting is a moment to check in and recalibrate after a year of hard grafting. Resolutions flow from our meta goals or our life vision that come directly from our values. And you will make rubbish resolutions if you have not yet decided what drives your life and what kind of person the Spirit is inviting you to become. Now, just a little side note. I've had this conversation with people, and one of the things I realized is that some people hate the word resolutions. It really grates them. And I want to give you the freedom, change the word. Change it. It can be goals, intentions, aims, targets, purpose, ambitions, aspirations, any word that carries the intention for growth over the next 12 months. Okay? Now, a little example. Stuart has put together yet another one of these for us. Beautiful, wonderful. I meant to say this to you. I was talking to a lady this morning. I got to pray with one of our friends this morning, and she said, oh, is this the new one for 2025? You have no idea how much this has blessed me. It's like someone was giving her, like, chocolate, the way I act around chocolate, basically. Where can I get this, Dana? And I love that because it is so valuable. It's such a gift. And for so many of us, we identified in our lives that we do have a value. We have a value for our relationship with Jesus. We have a value that says that we esteem his word in our lives. And we have a meta goal of 20, 30, 40 years from now, we look up and we're that person whose life's rhythms are congruent with that value. That we have a legacy of being a person who is rooted in the word of God. But we've noticed a weakness in our interaction with his word on a daily basis now. I'm there. I know what that's like. So we make a goal. Now, the obvious goal that many of us have made, and it's an amazing goal, and I've done it, and a lot of people here have done it, is we'll go, okay, I'm not reading God's word. I know what I'll do. I'll read the Bible in a year. It doesn't sound like a big task, but oh my gosh, that's a big book, okay? And you start to notice it somewhere around numbers when you're just listening to genealogy, and you're like, what in the world? And maybe that's a great goal for you. Maybe you have the capacity for that. Maybe that is the next step for you. But also, maybe it's a really good, sustainable goal for you to say, my goal is for at least 4 days out of the seven, I'm going to interact with the Word of God using this Bible reading plan. That's also an incredible goal. That also will change your life. You'll do your part, and God will do his part. Now, here's a little bit of an uncomfortable truth. I can tell when I have not done the work of intentional living through resolutions and goal making. I can tell when I have, and I can tell when other people have also. And you know how I can tell? Whenever I have the time and the desire to critique and judge other people's lives and life decisions. Whenever I have the mental room and capacity to be like, well, did you see what so-and-so was doing? Did you see how they did it? Can you believe? And all of a sudden, my focus, because I'm not doing the work I should be doing, is on what other people are doing. Because the reality is, when we are living life intentionally, when we have appropriate goals that we are working towards, I don't know about y'all, but I don't have time to be thinking about other people's last decisions. And you know what else? Because I know how hard it is to live life and try new things and risk, I have no desire to judge other people's life decisions. Theodore Roosevelt said it really well, better than I could ever say it. He said, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." And I don't know about you this morning, but this tired, exhausted soul still wants to be in the arena. I'm going to invite the band back up. And we're going to spend a couple of moments in a posture of worship, in a place where we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to bring things to mind, to gently lead and speak and set us on the path of entering this new year with his intentions for our lives. The good news this morning is there's no magic in the new year. There's no magic in January 1st, okay? The people who I know who are the most effective at living life intentionally, they don't wait for one day a year to engage with their goals and their resolutions. Yeah, they might make them on the 1st of January, but they also know every few weeks you have to recommit, recommit, recommit. They also know you have a couple of days where you failed to do it and then you just have to pick back up and start again. They also know that maybe 6 months in, something needs to be adjusted. Life circumstances have changed. They don't throw out the resolution, they just adjust it. The other thing is, there are no extra points for having the most resolutions. Please do not have 10 resolutions. That's crazy. 2, 3, 4, that'll do. This is really important. We're not doing this because we want 2025 to be the best year ever. Because a successful 2025 is not the point of what we're doing this morning. I personally don't know how you make 1 year a massive success. If you figure it out, let me know. Most people I know that have a successful year, it started 10, 15, 20 years before that. The point of what we're doing is a well-lived life. And 2025 is just a collection of bricks that you will place in the house that you are building for the glory of God. Now, we normally offer or ask you all to stand at this point, but I'm going to ask you actually to stay seated. And I want you to make sure that you feel really comfortable where you are. I want you to be gentle with yourself. This is not a moment of self-criticism, okay? You're here. Well done. You're here. You did 2024. Well done. This is a moment where we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts, to settle our minds, to draw some things to mind, and maybe even fill you with a little bit of hope for something that you forgot about, for something that you haven't felt hopeful about in a long time. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's worship together.